if you would open with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, as we continue to make our way through this particular gospel. As always, I want to invite you to come back and join us tonight in the sanctuary at 5 p.m. for our evening service as we make our way through 2 Kings. Come back and join us tonight for that. Here we are in John chapter 3. We're actually going to begin reading in verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this revelation from John. And we pray, Lord, that as we study this particular book, these particular verses this morning, that you would help us to understand, that you would illumine our hearts and minds to grasp what it is that you have inspired John to record here. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed speak to us. Speak to us, change us, transform us, make us more like Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. I've been listening quite a bit this last week to the soundtrack for Les Miserables. If you're familiar with that particular musical, it's a musical that's based on the famous book by Victor Hugo. Les Mis is the story of a man imprisoned for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread. And then once freed from jail, that man, Jean Valjean, breaks parole and assumes another identity. Actually becomes a very successful businessman, even becomes mayor of a French town. And his life eventually becomes intertwined with a revolutionary upheaval in Paris and with the raising of the daughter of one of Valjean's former workers that he had unfairly fired, a girl whom he adopts and who eventually falls in love with one of the revolutionaries. And throughout the whole story, Valjean is pursued by a relentless police inspector named Javert, a man without mercy, a man who only knows the law, a man who is convinced that criminals can never change, a conclusion that is then called into question by Hugo as the ex-parolee Jean Valjean displays grace and mercy, even saving Javert's life at one point. Javert in the story is really he's the representative of the law. He's the police officer. He's the police inspector. In fact, he even says at one point in the musical, "I am the law." And as such, he is portrayed as a harsh man, a very cruel man, so blinded by the law that he cannot love and care for his fellow human beings. And in many ways then, Javert is portrayed as the bad guy in the story. He's portrayed as the antagonist, that big meanie who just won't leave Jean Valjean alone, who won't show mercy and let him go. And yet, as I've listened to that soundtrack and as I've watched the musical and seen it several times and reflected really upon the story, I think the police inspector Javert gets a bad rep. I think we give him too hard of a time. Because in many ways, he reminds me of another famous character in another famous story, another famous story of law and mercy, and that's the story of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, where in an often forgotten scene, Moses, of all people, decides that it would be a great idea to beat the living daylights out of Faithful, as Faithful is on his journey to the celestial city. Faithful tells Christian, "I looked behind me and I saw coming after me one swift as the wind. And as soon as the man overtook me, he, with but a word and a blow, knocked me down and laid me for dead. And when I was a little come to myself, I asked him wherefore he served me so, and he said, because of my secret inclining to Adam the first. And with that, he struck me another deadly blow on the breast and beat me down backwards, so I laid at his feet as though dead as before. When I came to myself, I cried to him for mercy, but he said, I know not how to show mercy. And with that, he knocked me down again. Now, Christian goes on to explain the situation to Faithful. He said, that man that overtook you, that man was Moses, and he spares none, and neither does he know how to show mercy to those who transgress his law. In some ways, John Bunyan's characterization of Moses might be a little unfair, because we know that Moses as a person was well acquainted with grace and mercy, even in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And yet John Bunyan is using Moses in Pilgrim's Progress the same way that Victor Hugo uses Javert in Les Mis. And while we may not like it, and while we may think it harsh and unloving and cruel and unkind, we often forget that the very purpose of the law is to condemn and to point out trespass. Even as it says here in John chapter 3, verse 20, they don't come to the light because their deeds will be exposed in the light. Well, that's really what the law does. The law exposes our sin. We may not like it when Javert relentlessly pursues Valjean. We want to shout for Javert, leave Jean Valjean alone. He's such a nice guy. Valjean even protests, it's just a loaf of bread. And yet in the eyes of the law, to the inspector, to Moses in Pilgrim's Progress, it doesn't matter what law you broke. The fact is you broke a law. Moses then intended in Pilgrim's Progress to actually kill Faithful. And while that may not seem very nice and loving, that is exactly what the law demands. The law demands death for sin. That's what the law shows. That's the law's purpose. The Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time in the book of Romans talking about this very idea that the law is designed to point out sin. The law, by its very nature, condemns. And yet Paul has to ask, well, does that make the law bad? Well, no, of course not. Absolutely not, says the Apostle Paul. The law is good and holy. Javert may not seem that nice, but he is doing his job as the law. The duty of the police inspector is not mercy. It's not justice. His job is to condemn. It's an absolutely crucial part of biblical theology that we often forget, that the law of God condemns us as sinners. It condemns us as lawbreakers, and it condemns us to eternal punishment, eternal condemnation. Which is why it is so incredible then that as John starts here describing Jesus in verse 17, he tells us God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Our eyes almost skip over that verse as well as the verse before. Everybody knows John 3:16. You can see it at sporting events. You can see it written on highway underpasses. You can see it everywhere. And we're tempted to forget what this verse really teaches us. And what it teaches us about the reality of our sinful, fallen condition. We're tempted to buy into the world's picture of God and the world's understanding of Christianity, that there is no condemnation. It's all about love. You can do whatever you want because God just wants you to be happy. But if that's the case, and if the world is right, then what's so special about Christ coming to save us? If there's no condemnation, if God never condemns, and it's all about love and permission, then what exactly was Jesus saving us from? Well, according to them, nothing much. But according to John, what Christ is saving us from is from the condemnation of the law of God. He's saving us from condemnation, eternal condemnation, which is absolutely mind-blowing, is just awesome and incredible, rescuing us from the flames of hell, rescuing us from eternal damnation. And yet we will only see the wonder of God's grace if we begin by remembering that human beings do not start in a neutral position. We don't start neutral. We start condemned. That is by default where we are. Before the law, we begin in a condemned condition. And until we grasp that, we won't really grasp how unbelievable and incredible this salvation is that John is telling us about in Christ Jesus. Because John reminds us, first of all, that Christ did not come to condemn us, but John reminds us that's because we were already condemned. We already stood condemned. And John says in verse 16, God so loved the world. And then he says again in verse 17, God sent his son into the world. Each author in the New Testament and in the Old Testament has particular words, particular phrases that are used that often have some sort of loaded meaning. For the Apostle Paul, it's the word flesh that's usually negative. For John in his writings, this word world is one of those unique words. And for John, that word world is almost always negative. There's maybe one or two places in the Gospel of John where perhaps the word world might be close to neutral, but for John, world is never positive. It's always near negative. When John says that God sent his son into the world, John doesn't just simply mean God sent Jesus to earth. He doesn't just mean that he picked the third rock from the sun and that's where he chose to send him. No, John is reminding us that Jesus came to a world that by its very nature was already a fallen and sinful place. That was already a dark place. The world is a planet that is stained by sin, cursed by sin. It's a dark place. So when John says in verse 19 that people loved the darkness, he doesn't just mean that there were two options set before people, light and dark, and that people chose the darkness. No, what John means is that as part of the world, human beings are already, by default, part of the darkness. By being a part of this world, this cursed world, this fallen world, we are already fallen. People who reject Christ are not choosing to go into the darkness, they're choosing to remain in the darkness they're already in, because the world is dark. Which is why John says in verse 18, whoever does not believe in Christ Jesus is condemned already. They're condemned because they're living in a dark world, a fallen world, a sinful world. That's where we start. We start condemned by the law of God, condemned to death. The law pursues us like Moses in Pilgrim's Progress or Javert in Les Mis. The law has caught us and it has declared the truth that the wages of sin is death, eternal death. We are already condemned. Ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the Garden of Eden, we are fallen. All of humanity is fallen. We're all sinful. We're all in darkness, born into sin and misery. No longer in a world as God created it to be, but now a tainted world. Now a sinful world. Our hearts, now our desires are to follow a path away from God, to follow our own passions, our own desires, to follow after the darkness. We long to be in the darkness. So every person on this planet stands condemned, having sinned against God in thought and word and deed, deserving the eternal flames of God for our rebellion. That is the sad reality of our world, as the law points it out and shows us our sin. But that's what's so incredible then about verse 16. God loved that world, that sinful, dark world. You know, love is great, it's nice, it's sweet, it's good to know that somebody loves you, and yet when we consider what John has already said about the world, condemned already by the law, and yet God, the Creator, who has seen his creation turn against him, who has seen his creation rebel against him, God who established the world in light, and yet it has turned to darkness, the world has turned completely contrary to the character of God, has gone against him, and has gone to the darkness. And yet that, says John, that's the world that God loves. That's the world that God sent his son to. God loves the world, the dark, unlovable, condemned by the law world. The world that we assume then, that as God sends Christ, he will condemn even more so. We assume that God will only condemn, because that's what we deserve. What other outcome could we possibly expect? When we recognize our condition of what we are, logically we would assume that God, the holy, just creator, is going to come and is going to destroy us and condemn us. And yet instead, John says, no, God loved the world. He loved it. The depths of God's love, even being willing to send his own son into that dark world to save those lost in the darkness. We often talk about the astounding nature of Christ's humility and love, that he would come to earth as a man, that he would become incarnate, and that he would die for us. And yet John here emphasizes also the love of the Father, the gift of the Father, the graciousness of the Father, that he would sacrifice his only son, his only begotten son, or some translations say his one and only son. That Greek word can mean either of those. Literally mono meaning only, and then genes, which can sometimes mean one of a kind or even one born. So we get only begotten or one and only. That's why we have some differences in translation. And yet John is reminding us God has sent the only son that he had to die for us, the dark world, the condemned world. God loves his creation and he loves us as his creatures so much that he wished to redeem us, And so he has sent his Son into the world to redeem the world and to save us from darkness. It's so incredible. It's so astounding that that is what God has done. And yet John reminds us in verse 16 that that can only be received if we believe. It can only be received if we believe. Whoever believes, he says, which, as he goes on and explains clearly, according to the next few verses after verse 16, is not the case for everyone. Not everyone does believe. God, as the Creator, does have a general love for all of his creatures, and he does wish that all might turn and come to a knowledge of the truth, and yet God does not love all of his creatures in Christ, to use that phrase from the Apostle Paul. God has a special love reserved for those who are in Christ Jesus, a fatherly love, a redeeming love. People like to say God loves everyone, and that's true. Generally, God loves all of his creatures. And yet many of those creatures, who he loves in that general creator-to-creature way, will also find themselves in hell for all eternity, condemned because of their sin. This verse is not at all evidence for some sort of universal salvation or to suggest that God loves each and every person the same in Christ Jesus. John is instead highlighting the wonder of the love of God for his fallen, sinful, rebellious people who are default part of that dark world. But that love for his people is what caused God to send his Son into the darkness, to earth, into that dark world, to save his people from out of that darkness. That love, that special love for his people that caused God to have mercy upon us and to send Christ into this world to save us when we were in that condition. Paul even reminds us in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in this and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was undeserved. It was unmerited. It was unearned. We deserved condemnation, and yet God loved us. He loved the world. He loved those who were in darkness, and so he sent his Son not to condemn and to judge us, but to save those of us who were in the world. Although we have to be a little careful here, because sometimes there's a common understanding of our salvation that God is saving us by somehow destroying the law, even though Christ says that he didn't come to destroy the law but to uphold it, we can sometimes begin to picture our salvation a bit like John Bunyan's caricature of Moses or Javert in Les Mis, and to assume that what we really need is someone to come who's stronger than Moses, someone to come who's stronger than Javert, and rather than them beating us up, we need somebody who's going to beat up Moses. We need somebody who's going to put the police inspector in its place. But that's not what John says happens. God doesn't come and beat up Moses. The God of the New Testament is not opposed to the God of the Old Testament, not opposed to the law. Instead, we in the world were condemned by the law because God loved us in the world. He condemned his Son in our place. The one he'd sent into the world, God condemned him instead of condemning us. John writes there in verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Through Christ we're saved, through his death on the cross. Because as we read earlier in verse 14, Christ was lifted up in the wilderness. That picture on the one hand, as we discussed last week, of the bronze serpent being lifted in the wilderness, and when anybody was bitten by those fiery serpents, they had to look in faith to the bronze serpent. There in the book of Numbers, and they would be healed, they would be saved. And so in the same way, we look to Christ in faith. We are forgiven of our sins, and we are saved. And yet, we sometimes forget in that picture that there's a reason that Christ was lifted up. He was crucified. He was condemned on a cross. Not in opposition to the law, but in fulfillment of it, as God poured out all of his wrath, all of his anger on our sin, poured it out on his Son, poured it out on the one who was sent into the world. Christ had come and Christ had kept the law in its entirety, fulfilling it completely, doing all that needed to be done, not doing anything that was forbidden. In the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the perfect law had been fulfilled. Even in the eyes of someone like Javert in Les Mis, or even more so, Moses, Christ was declared perfect in the eyes of the law, because he'd fulfilled it. He had kept it perfectly. He had done everything the law had demanded. Moses didn't come up with this Old Testament law. God came up with the Old Testament law and gave it through Moses. And so Christ had actually fulfilled God's law perfectly. God fulfilled his own law, what we could never do, never coming anywhere close to fulfilling the law and keeping the law perfectly. Christ did on our behalf. So that even in the eyes of the law, Christ did not deserve to die. And yet he did die, lifted up in the wilderness, lifted up on a cross, dying in place of you and me, condemned by the law, not for his own sin, but for our sin, that we might not be condemned, because now that condemnation has been paid for. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the very law, the law that demanded justice, that demanded blood, because without the forgiveness, without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins, that condemned us and demanded that there be a death, there has been. And now that law has been paid. That penalty has been paid. The law, according to its own law, must recognize that the penalty has been paid for. That what was deserved, what was required, that what was meant to be paid has now been paid. The law itself declares there is no condemnation. For the law of God to condemn us now to death when Christ has died for us would actually be an injustice against the law. The law would actually have to violate itself in order to condemn us. It would be wrong. It'd be contrary to the law, because under the law, Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died under the law. It's not that God chooses just simply to turn away from our sin and simply ignore it. No, he paid for it. He condemned it on Christ. The conditions of the law, not just the keeping of it, but even the penalty of it, all of it has been met, has been satisfied. There is not and cannot ever be a condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because now we are perfect. John Bunyan deals with this in Pilgrim's Progress. Faithful tells Christian that Moses would have doubtless made an end to me, but one came by and bid him forbear. Christian asks, well, who was it that came by and made him forbear, made him stop? Faithful answers, well, I didn't know him at first, but as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and in his side. Then I concluded he was our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ tells Moses to stop in Pilgrim's Progress, tells the law to stop condemning this man, not by overpowering Moses, not by beating Moses up, but by fulfilling the demands of the law of Moses. Blood had to be spilt, so it was spilt by Christ himself. Because of his love, he loved condemned sinners. And so he comes and he pays the penalty for you and I. I know we're good Presbyterians, the frozen chosen sometimes that we're called, but that's a thought really that should warm our souls. That's a thought that should make us rejoice. If our brother Randy Click was here, he'd be shouting amen right now. Or if we were in Malawi, where I was a couple years ago, they would literally be dancing in the aisles right now in joy at that statement, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ was condemned in our place. Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And in some ways, it's hard to imagine that that news could get any better. And yet it does, because there's one last piece there in verse 21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In his grace, God in his mercy does not only eliminate the condemnation of the world, eliminate the condemnation of those who are sitting in darkness by condemning his son, but God also brings those whom he redeems into his light. We're brought into the light. We're given a new heart, a new mind. We are, as Jesus explained earlier in chapter 3, we're born again. We're born of the water, born of the Spirit. We're changed, we're made new, we're made part of that kingdom of light. We become part of those who previously were in the dark, previously part of the world, those who were condemned. We're now in the light, called to walk in the light, and even more so, even more amazingly, caused to walk in the light. Caused to walk in the light as God in his light works in us, so that everything that we do can be seen to have been done in God. God is the one who is accomplishing this in us. God is the one working in us, making us, drawing us more and more into the light. What a change. Before, we were condemned in darkness. Now we're uncondemned, you could even say commended, in the light. A complete change, a legal change from condemnation to commending, but also a nature change from dark to light. It's an incredible transformation that has taken place through the work of Christ in our lives. And yet at times, though, as we reflect upon our own sin, we often feel very condemned. We feel very overwhelmed. We feel accused by our sin. I think many times we feel as though there is some Javert around the next corner who is constantly pursuing us. We feel as though Moses is constantly bashing us over the head with the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments and the law. We feel condemned. And on the one hand, that might actually be a right feeling. If you've never recognized Jesus Christ as the one condemned in your place, confessed your sins against a holy God and turned in faith to him, looked to the one that hung upon the cross for you, taking the wrath of God upon himself. If you've never believed in Christ, then even as John says here, you are already condemned. And John is calling you to understand that you can believe, be forgiven, that you can have your condemnation removed by looking to Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, then please grab me after the service and let me tell you how you can put your faith in Christ and never, never be condemned for your sin. But if you're here this morning and you have believed in Jesus Christ and yet you're feeling condemned, you're feeling overwhelmed, you're feeling conquered, you're feeling beat up, you're frustrated, you're discouraged, you assume that God looks at you and is just disgusted by you. The answer to those feelings is not to try to follow the law even more in order to earn favor with God. We're certainly called to pursue the light of God's holiness as he pursues the light of his holiness in us. But we don't try to get the law to stop condemning us by perfectly following the law, because that's impossible. That's not something we'll ever do. There is no way to be holy enough to get the law to leave us alone. There is no way to display enough light that the law will stop pointing out our sin. Instead, we look in faith to Christ. We look in faith to what he has done. And we recognize what even Moses himself recognized at the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17, what he already knew. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. As Moses stands there with Elijah alongside Christ, Moses already knows. He knows who this Christ is. This is the one. This is not only the great prophet from Deuteronomy 18, but this is the one who fulfills the law. This is the one who pays the price. This is the one who dies. There is no condemnation, even Moses knew, for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ came not to condemn us, but to save us from condemnation by his righteousness, by his death. That is why he came. That is what he has done. And so if you are here this morning and you are trusting in Christ Jesus, you are not condemned. And you are no longer in the dark. You're now in the light because God loves you. And God is continuing to work in you and to continue to bring you into the light so that it can be seen that your works are done in God, because he's the one who's working in you. There are those times where we're frustrated about whether or not we are justified. Does God really see me as holy? But there's equally those times when we're frustrated of, am I really becoming more holy? Am I really being sanctified? Is God really at work within me? And John answers that question here on both accounts and says, oh yes, absolutely. God has worked. God is working in you, bringing you more and more into the light, because you're now part of his kingdom of light. And God loves you. You were in the darkness, but no longer. You were condemned, but no longer. You were part of this world, but no longer. Now we remember what we are, who we are in Christ Jesus. We are the beloved children of God, part of the eternal kingdom of light, destined for another glorious new heavens and new earth. Oh, I pray that that would indeed encourage us this morning as we reflect upon what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, that that would be our hope, that would be our confidence. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for what you have accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. We stand amazed at what you have done, how you have saved us, how you have delivered us. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continually remind us, through your word remind us, through the words of others remind us. Remind us of what it is that you have done for us. Remind us of who we are. Oh, Heavenly Father, encourage our hearts this morning by the truth of your gospel, for it's in you we pray. Amen.